Welcome to this week's teaching from Exchange Church in the heart of Belfast.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Exchange. It's great that you're with us this morning, and I hope that wherever you are this morning that you are feeling relaxed in the presence of the Lord, because we don't have to be here at church together to know that wherever we are, the Lord says that he's with us. And so we're going to start our Easter series today. It is, of course, the first day of spring, apparently. Somebody told me that, so there you go, getting into my favorite time of the year. And there is something new, I think, about, you know, when the seasons change, there is an expectation, isn't there, that it's going to be new, it's going to be different, there's going to be something fresh. And so I pray that for you this morning, wherever you are. And of course, it is my beautiful wife, Penny's birthday today. So we had an early start. I know that she'll be watching there with the girls. And we had a really early start this morning, doing presents, getting breakfast ready, doing all that kind of stuff. And I think it went okay. I think she was happy enough. So well done, Hope and Sophie there. Ben, I don't think he had surfaced by the time I was leaving to come down here. So, you know, at some point he'll say happy birthday, Mum. But please send Penny just a wee bit of birthday love today and let her know how much we all love her and how much we are so grateful for all that she does for us here in the church family at Exchange. Now, last thing I'm going to say is like and share this, okay? Don't keep this message for yourself. One of the things about grace is that it changes lives from the inside out, and it does actually what nothing else can do. Lots of things promise people change. Lots of things kind of like false gods, or, you know, they kind of set themselves up in people's lives. But grace, that unmerited favor of Jesus today, is going to unlock something in your life and in somebody else's. So I believe if you're open to receive it, open to believe today that God has got a word for you, then you're going to really enjoy it. But also let somebody else know. That's what mission means. You've got your phone, right? Just click send, like and share, and let's just see this world transformed by grace. So there is something about the beautiful, amazing love of God that we can never grow tired of. Isn't that right? You know, I was asking myself this week, could it be, I love the way I heard this framed many years ago, could it be that there is a love so scandalous that it has the potential to turn us inside out and to transform our very existence? You know, I'm praying that for you today. I'm praying that for you over this Easter period as we start to get in. I mean, 2 weeks today is Easter Sunday, because the past 12 months has actually been a very testing and trying time for many of us. And there have been many people who I know and who you know, and you might even be in the situation today where you've been through a tough time and through some pretty desperate challenges. But yet I know at the same time that where we stand today, I believe the Lord spoke to us at the start of the year and said that this is a year of shalom. It's a year of perfect completeness in every way. And the work of God and the gift of God to you is not dependent in any way, shape or form on what goes on in the world. That's good news for you today, isn't it? If so, you can rest here. You know, I know that I need to know that, because if I didn't know that, I would have no hope today. And I probably wouldn't be standing here on this Sunday morning talking to you. But as we have been teaching about week after week, you can have hope this morning. You can know rest. You can know favor. And in one sense, it's not that we are disconnected from what goes on in the world and kind of, you know, it's not irrelevant. But God is in no way limited in your life by whatever is going on out there. In no way limited. And some of us this morning need to take some of the limits that we have put on God by limiting him in our minds and in our imaginations and in our hearts, because he is bigger and wider and more expansive, okay, than we could ever hope or dream of. And he's calling you this morning at this Easter time, not to go, oh, we've been here for a year and what's going to happen, but to lift your heads up this morning and say, you know, it doesn't matter if 10,000 fall at my side, it doesn't matter who comes against me, all I need to do is to stand and rest in the very grace of God, and you know what? I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. Now, somebody give me an amen this morning. If you're blessed, get on that chat and say, yes, Andrew, I receive that word for me, for my children, for my house, for my job, for my future. Because if you don't have confidence today in Jesus and in his grace, all right, then I think we're in trouble. You know, where there's no certainty, all right, that you are actually standing on the surest place, then you'll just ever live in doubt. And when you don't know what your future holds today, let me just tell you this. You might not know what that future looks like, but you know the one who's holding the future. You don't need to hold on to God this morning in desperation, but instead rest because He is the one that's holding on to you. Amen. Isn't it? There's something about this Easter and this Easter story that I really felt like the Lord say, let's have a look at some of the, what seem like some of the very basics, some of the foundations, but those foundations are super important and the basics are really important. It kind of strips away all the stuff of our lives, right? All of our questions, everything. And in fact, Easter focuses again on Jesus. And you know, now as a church, we preach Jesus every week, okay? Beginning, middle, and end. It is all about Jesus. It's about His love for us, His work for us, His death for us, and His resurrection life in us. That, you know, is our ground zero. That's where we start and we end and where we keep our hearts and our focus. And, you know, it'll be the starting point for everything in this church. But at Easter, particularly as we track the story over the next 3 weeks, you know, we're going to see that again in this story, it's where everything begins from, where everything almost like takes its point from. And so this Easter, I want you to see Jesus again. I want you to have a fresh sense of Him. I want you to see His love for you, His promise spoken over you. And from that place, that starting point, let that cause rest to fill your heart and your life. And as you rest, let hope rise in you. Does that sound good? Media team have just got saved here and they're all just spread out Benny Hinn style on the floor. Amen. All right. And so let's just hope that this keeps working. You think I'm joking? You should be here. Okay. Now, year after year, right, as we Christians, let's think about Easter, folks, right? As we walk through this Easter story, I find that as I read the story, my heart is knit to Jesus. Because we kind of relive the story with Him, don't we? We kind of pull for Him when things start to go, what seems to be going awry and amiss. You know, we kind of pull for Jesus and we kind of go against the people who are coming against Him. You know, all the different people in the story, the well-known ones, we kind of feel varying levels of disdain for them, like Judas. Okay, well, he's the outright betrayer, so we're like, you know, Judas, boo, almost like a pantomime kind of villain type character. But there's Peter, who we love, and Peter denies Jesus. And we kind of go, in Peter, we see ourselves, and we see the disappointment in Peter, and we feel it because we know that we've been Peter too. Okay, so maybe times are full of passion and full of best intention, but failing at nearly every hurdle. But still, the Lord picks him up, not today's sermon. What about the chief priests? And they despise Him, they hate Him. We're going to talk about that today. And Herod, the king, he just mocks Jesus. And then there's the crowd. You know, they call for His crucifixion. And Pilate, who ultimately, okay, appeases the mob and washes his hands of Jesus. And so we have all these characters, right? But there's one I'm going to talk about today. As I talk to you about how Jesus took your place. And it's a guy called Barabbas. Barabbas is the one who is guilty, but he gets to go free. Now, sometimes Barabbas is overlooked. And you might be thinking, well, why would I care this morning, Andrew? And why should I listen? And why should I share this out? Because actually in Barabbas, it is the first substitution that we see in the Easter story. And it is this kind of starting point of the Easter story, where we see in kind of 4K, Ultra HD, the very reason why Jesus comes. Now, Barabbas is mentioned in all four Gospels of the New Testament, and his life intersects the story of Jesus when we come to the trial of Jesus. Now, if you read in the Bible, Mark 15:6 tells us that the release of a Jewish prisoner, somebody ripping up the Albert Bridge Road there, the release of a Jewish prisoner was customary before the feast of the Passover. The Roman governor, he had the ability to grant a pardon to one criminal. And why did they do that? Well, it was kind of like an act of goodwill towards the Jews, because the relationship between the Jews and the Romans wasn't brilliant. Okay, so as an act of goodwill, what they would do is they would choose one prisoner at the Passover, the big Jewish feast, and they would release them as almost like a clemency or a pardon. Now, the choice that Pilate has on this particular time could not have been more clear cut. You have, on one hand, a high profile killer, and he's a rabble rouser, and unquestionably, he was guilty. And on the other side of the platform, you have this teacher, this rabbi, the miracle worker, and Is he unquestionably guilty? No, he's demonstrably innocent. So why don't we read it in Luke 23? You can, if you've got your Bibles in front of you, okay, let's read this. Luke 23, 15 to 25. Let's just jump into the story. And it says, neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him. But they all cried out together. This is talking about Jesus. Away with this man and release to us Barabbas, a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, crucify, crucify him. A third time he said to them, I'm going to talk about that next week, why, what evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish him and release him. But they were urgent, this is the crowd, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. Verse 25, he released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they had asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. Now, Luke really wants us to take note of something here. The way he constructs this bit of the story and the narrative is he's building towards something that he wants us to see. Okay? Jesus is innocent. And in fact, Luke wants us to take note of this because three times in Luke 23, from 15 to 22, you see that three times the innocence of Jesus, the fact that he is without any kind of guilt at all is really important. Okay, first in verse 15, Pilate declares Jesus' innocence. He says, look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. And then secondly, in verse 20, Luke tells him, Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus. And then in verse 22, he wants to release him. Why? Because he's not guilty. And then in verse 22, Luke says a third time, Pilate said to them, why, what evil, talking about Jesus, what evil has he done? I found in him no guilt deserving death. So you see three times in this short span of eight verses, Luke, through the character of Pilate, points us to the innocence Jesus that Jesus has. Jesus had done nothing to deserve death. Even Pilate, when the authorities look at him, they look at Jesus and go, we can't find anything here. There is no guilt in this man that would deserve death. He is innocent. And then what happens is later on in the chapter, this kind of theme of Jesus' innocence, it's going to be echoed again. Okay, so when Jesus is crucified towards the end, you see that it's the innocence of Jesus, both by the thief on the cross and by the centurion, because the thief on the cross will say to the other thief, I think it's in verse 41, we are receiving the due reward for our deeds, but this man, he's done nothing wrong. And then the centurion will say, I think it's verse 47, says, you know, at the crucifixion, certainly this man was innocent. Now, let's stop a wee minute, all right? And go, why does Luke make such a big deal of Jesus' innocence? Why at least six clear declarations of Jesus' innocence in this chapter? Actually, it's done very carefully. You know, it tells us that Pilate initially finds no guilt in Jesus. Herod doesn't find any guilt. Then Pilate again declares his innocence three more times. And then the thief on the cross, but the centurion. You know, he's taking us somewhere here. Okay, he's setting something up for us. And then what happens is we're introduced to this character, Barabbas. So Jesus, for us, completely innocent. Before God today, completely innocent. The writer here is just wanting us to see there is no guilt at all on this man. Now, Barabbas. So Luke's making a big play of it because he wants us to really see in contrast here so that we get the full effect of the fact that Jesus will take our place. Because Barabbas is guilty. He is the guilty one here. Just after Pilate said, look, nothing deserving by death has been done by him. Luke then tells us in 18:19, but the crowd all cry out together, away with this man and release to us Barabbas. Now let's just start at the beginning because we know some things about Barabbas, but you know what his name means? And everything is significant in the word. If we break his name down, Bar, B-A-R, in Hebrew means the son of. And the second bit of his name is Abba. Okay? So Barabbas means the son of the father. Okay? But this son of the father is guilty. Now, Abba is that word that is used for that deep connection. You know, like even today, if you go to Israel, I don't know if I've mentioned to you, I've been there once or twice, and it's fantastic and you should go. And I don't think I've mentioned that before, but if you do go, you'll even hear kids, you know, in playgrounds and stuff, or when kids are in around and they say, Abba. It's this like daddy, it's this connection. We know this word, right? So you have this Barabbas, okay, who is the son of the father. And this adds to the picture that we're going to see, because this is where we start to see ourselves. We start to see this comparison with Jesus, who Luke is telling us time after time is innocent and not guilty. And here we have the other son of the father. Okay, this is a man who's been thrown into prison for an insurrection that he started in the city, and he murdered. He's a murderer. And it's Barabbas who is guilty, says Luke. He's the same man that was called in Matthew 27:16 a notorious prisoner. They all knew about him. Okay, so Barabbas was, it says, among the rebels in prison who had committed murder and insurrection. So what's he guilty of? He's guilty of murder and he's guilty of rebellion. Now, it's interesting that rebellion here is the very same thing that they are accusing Jesus of. So the leaders and the people are charging Jesus, okay, with rebellion. And they say that he is, in verse 14, misleading the people. And he's saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So what they're doing is they're kind of going, even though Jesus is completely innocent, they're saying, but he's kind of stirring the people up here. And he's trying to cause a rebellion. But there's no evidence of that. There's absolutely no evidence. Now, this is important. For Barabbas, it's all out there. Murder is an offense that makes it clear that not only Barabbas, the son of the father, is not only does he deserve to be in prison, but he deserves to die. Okay? So there's a couple of things going on here. If I just start to drip in some grace for you, we are all Barabbas, sons of our father. Okay? And because of what we have done, we certainly deserve, you know, this thing of being imprisoned, okay, is that thing of our lives being the sum total of our mistakes and our failure. And many of us think that as guilty people, that, you know, we don't want to think about death, right? But at least we deserve to live in a house of our own making, because that's just kind of just. But it's actually what we're saying here is, does Barabbas deserve prison? Absolutely, but even more, he deserved death. And we're going to see how scandalous grace really is, because Genesis 9:6 teaches us, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed. For God made man in his own image. So Barabbas is no mere petty offender, but he's a murderer on death row. He's broken the law of God. He's broken the law of the land. His guilt is without question. I suppose we could summarize it like this, okay? If you looked at Barabbas' situation, you might say, look, he's guilty of rebellion, deserving death. He's guilty of rebellion, deserving death. That's you and me, okay, in this story. You know, we might not have murdered people or caused riots in the streets here, okay? That's not what it's about. But before God, we're all guilty. And it's without question and without doubt. And, you know, we may think actually, well, you know, the consequences of my actions are whatever. And ultimately, when it comes to, you know, can I expect anything other than just this and to die? Okay. Well, in one sense, when we look at Barabbas, we kind of go, well, you know, if that's just it, we're in trouble. But there's something amazing going to happen here. We contrast him with Jesus again in verse 22. Remember, Pilate said, no guilt, deserving death. Barabbas is the guilty one who deserves to die, and that's where we see ourselves. Now, are you following me? Are you enjoying this morning? How are we going on the chat there? Are people chatting and being encouraged? Okay, because if I was just to leave it there and go, you're all guilty sinners, and you're all doomed to tell you. Because happy Easter, Jesus is really annoyed with you. That'd be a really poor place to, you know, the finish here. But I'm not going to do that because I'm going to show you something else. I'm going to get help from a different preacher this morning as well in just a minute. But there's a question here. You know what I think about this story? And it really bothers me.
Okay.
And it bothers me enough, I want to bring it up with you because there's something in it this Easter that I think is a big encouragement for us as we go through the rest of this year. And it's a question that I've pondered on and wondered on. And it's like, all these crowds of people, okay? Crowds are fickle, we know that for sure. But why did they turn on Jesus? Where are all of Jesus' supporters now? It's we're going to see him Passion Week. It's only a week that goes past, not even, and you know, the triumphal entry, and then the crowd turns. Where were the crowds that traveled long distances to see Jesus? Where were even just the local fans? You know, the ones who were local and didn't have to travel anywhere. Where were the apostles? They're not mentioned here, are they? Where was the blind man in John that we read in the story of John who, you know, freed Jesus? He wasn't standing up going, no, free this man, because I used to be blind, but now I can see. Where was the deaf man? I mean, this kind of stuff keeps me up at night. Where was the lame man? Where was Jesus' mother? And where were his brothers? What about the centurion, right, whose daughter was healed? What about the woman who was healed from the issue of blood, Mary Magdalene? Do we even know where she is? What about that dad who he was the father of the son and his son was possessed, but the Lord delivered him? What about Lazarus? Flip me, Lazarus, we were talking about, you know, going, for, you know, I used to be dead. You'd expect Lazarus to pop up here, wouldn't you? Go, actually, do you know this guy, Jesus? I used to be dead, but he made me alive again. And everyone knows that I was dead because I was in there for 4 days. Where's Zacchaeus? You know, the wee short, stumpy one going, here, listen, I used to be a short kind of tree climber, and Jesus hung out with me anyway. You know, where are all these crowds of people? I want to know. All those ones who spread their cloaks out. All the ones who we're going to see will put palm branches down and sing as he enters into Jerusalem. Where were the droves that were healed or the thousands that were fed? Do you get me? Where were they at this moment? Where were all the crowds of sick people crying out, you know, let him go because we were healed and he'll heal someone else? Where were all the people? Because if crowds always gathered wherever Jesus went, I want to know in this story, where are they now? Now, there's just something magnificent about this. And it's why we love Jesus and his grace. The reason that the crowd turned on Jesus, Matthew 27:20 tells us, was because of the chief priests and the elders. It tells us that they actually persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas. Now, there's many reasons for this. Jesus did not meet their expectation, number one. He was not the Messiah that they were wanting. Despite what he had done and despite what he had demonstrated, Jesus was not enough for them. They could not accept that the Messiah would look like Jesus. Now listen to me, because this really challenged me this week. Jesus so challenged their man-made system of religious performance and self-righteousness and pride that they took so much stock, put so much stock in and so much pride in, it threatened who they were to the very core. It so deeply offended them that their law-keeping was not enough because of the deep pride in their own hearts. Do you know what it caused them to do? They actually conspired to kill grace. And what do we see here? Folks, I want you this Easter to have that bigger revelation of Jesus, because law and grace cannot coexist in your life. When you try to live with Jesus plus your work, Jesus plus your effort, or even the other way around, it's my effort plus Jesus, my trying plus Jesus. It's no small problem, but it'll always end. It's, you know, in one sense, it's always going to end in death. There's no life in law. And actually what we see in the crowd here, it's why I am absolutely without any kind of shame, delighted this morning to keep learning in grace, keep growing in grace, and to keep teaching the gospel of grace of Jesus, because there is no other gospel. Grace, in one sense, is deeply challenging to the legalism that sits in every single one of us. You know, I think with grace, actually, it's usually no problem. You know, we love grace when we need it ourselves, but it's way more difficult, right, when we need to extend it to other people. That's when the rubber really hits the road. Oh, this grace gospel, you need to wise up until you need it. And then all of a sudden, grace, you know. but actually living like you know, without that kind of conflict in our lives, but just truly rooted in grace, that's a challenge. Okay, but what we see here is that the law never brings life. The law will just modify your behavior in the short term, but it will never bring about transformation of your heart from the inside out. It tells us something else here. There's a guy called Charles Mackey, he wrote a book, and he talked about the madness of crowds, okay? And how fickle people are, and how, you know, we think in herds and then we die as herds. It's an interesting book, but I love this expression, the madness of crowds. Douglas Murray also wrote a book on it, but it's never been more true, I believe, than what it is today. There's a pressure that comes on us. Now listen, whenever you stand today, okay, fully, whole square, 100% on the grace of Jesus, Jesus alone, when you stand there, actually, you know, that's not easy today. It's kind of outside of the normal perceived wisdom, even in church circles. It's easier to blend in rather than stand on what you truly believe. And nowhere is that more clear than when it comes to grace. Remember, it was the legalists who whipped up the crowd against the King of Grace who stood right in front of them. Now, I have been given a hard time over the years. When I was reading this this week, when I was prepping, I thought about the crowd and it drove me nuts, and I thought about where everyone was, and then I thought, what would I have done if I was standing there? And what are the lessons that we need to learn? Now, I've been given a hard time over the years, ever since we started this church, because of grace. I've been called all sorts of stuff. Some of it even true. Boom, boom, shh. And at times, you know, I was told, I can remember having conversations where I was told, you know, if you just let that grace stuff go, all right, you'll be accepted again. We'll bring you back into the crowd. And you know what I want to say to you this morning? No way. No way. When grace touched my life, when grace touched Penny's life, we were ruined for anything else. Now, it may be safe and it may be comfortable to not have to walk that road in every situation, but can I just tell you, in every situation, we have found the favor of God holding us, the favor of God supporting us, the favor of God healing us, the favor of God providing for us, and the favor of God bringing us through. And so I want to say to you today, like, if there's ever a time today, okay, it's not just about the world. Actually, the world, you know, the world is whatever. You know, we're not in the world. We're about, you know, our home is different, right? And Jesus has overcome the world anyway. But legalism and law, we play with it like it's a little toy. And we don't think it's a big deal, but what we see is here, even in the crowd, it leads to death. And that's why I love grace. Grace leads to life. So I'm speaking to somebody today, right, who has, you know, at times gone, is this right? Can I really believe? But they say this and they say the other. And, you know, conventional wisdom says. But I want to tell you, there's no other gospel other than Jesus and his finished work. There's no other gospel other than unearned, undeserved, unmerited favor. There is no you in the gospel story adding or contributing in any way to a work which is perfect and complete. It is Jesus, and Jesus is enough. And we're going to discover more of that. Amen? Now, that means we can just relax, and whatever the crowd says, the madness of crowds, let the crowd say whatever. When you discovered and you heard Jesus and his grace for you, many people say it's like getting saved again. But like, when you heard that moment, just let that moment ruin you for anything else and live from that place of grace. Amen. Is this okay? Flip, I better hurry up. I'm enjoying it anyway. It's good fun. Now, Luke is, let me just start to finish this up. I'm going to get some help here, right? Luke is leading us to identify in a significant way with Barabbas in the story. That's the point. Why? Because when we identify with the murderer and the one in rebellion, when we see that, what happens is we start to get a taste of the grace that will be unleashed at the cross. And we're going to talk about that in the next few weeks. We're going to start to taste how incredible, how scandalous, and how wonderful his grace really is. Because Jesus is manifestly innocent. But here we are, Barabbas, the sons of the Father, and we are clearly guilty. And just as also we are clearly guilty before God, then in one sense we are rebels deserving death. That's what Romans 3:23 says, isn't it? It's not just a few of us or many of us, but all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 tells us that the wages of sin is death. Just walk around Belfast, you'll see this everywhere, right? So what happens is, that's the truth. So as Pilate releases Barabbas, the guilty, what he does in that moment is he is delivering the innocent over to death. That's Jesus. That's the picture. In Barabbas, we have not just a glimpse of our guilt deserving death, we have a full picture of it. And we also have this preview of the arresting grace of Jesus and his embrace of the cross which is coming. And through that, we're all free. Now, there's lots of reasons why this thing of substitution in the Easter story is so important, but I'm going to ask you to watch something here. I have a few preachers that I love to listen to, and I love to feed from. I love Pastor Prince, you know that, and primarily that's where I take a lot of comfort from, but there's some other guys I like to listen to. I'm going to get you to watch this video. It's 7 minutes long, okay? Because I think it encapsulates something about this story which I could never do, actually. I think this guy just says it way better. This guy called Judah Smith. And he says it way better than what I could ever do. So do you know what I'd really encourage you to do, just for 7 minutes, now I'm going to round it up, is can you give this your full attention? If you're watching on your TV, get the volume and crank it up right now. If you're on Facebook, don't scroll, okay? But just listen to the words and listen to the heart of this, because what we're going to see is that underbelly of why in the story of Barabbas we see that Jesus is enough and what it means for you and me. Let's go for it.
We see the story of Jesus going to the cross and everything seems to kind of be hand in hand. And then there's this one character that seems to interrupt the narrative. His name's Barabbas. We don't even know much about him except that he's a murderer, a leader of an insurrection, a rebel. And why he's even mentioned, sometimes I'm not so sure. It's like, what? This is about Jesus going to the cross. So in this moment, Pilate thinks, I hold the destinies of these two men in my hand. I know the Jews have a tradition that on a holy day, I will release one of the prisoners on death row. Pilate stands on this audacious stage, who now presents Jesus, Son of the Living God, versus Barabbas, the thug and rebel. He says, all right, who do you want? This is blasphemy. This has gone too far. There's no comparison. This is a rightful prisoner, a man who should be on death row. He's a rebel against Rome. He leads a rebellion. He murders people. He's a bad man. He's a thug and he's a crook. He deserves the chains and he deserves the crucifixion. Jesus, what has he done but heal, restore, deliver, set free, open blind eyes, open deaf ears, heal the lame and the leper? What has Jesus done? Who do you want? We want Barabbas. Yeah, give us Barabbas. People say, give us Barabbas. The Roman soldiers come up and they put the key in and they unlock Barabbas from his chains and shackles. And he walks down the platform, welcomed by all of his thug friends. Yeah, the people love me. Yeah, that's right. I don't even know who this Jesus guy is, but all I know is my people love me. There seems to be no conscience in Barabbas. There's no record of him turning to Jesus and saying, I owe you everything now, for you have set me free. No, I don't see any of that in Barabbas. God knew that. Jesus stood there, silent, for he knew the will of the Father. He said, it's fine, Father. Let him have Barabbas. For Jesus knew that the Father would have to treat Jesus like Barabbas so he could treat Barabbas like Jesus. Barabbas thought it was the people that set him free. No, 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 no. It was the love of the Heavenly Father.
When I look at the story,
me. That's you. That's us. And I felt, I was reading this the other day, and I felt God speak to me. I love Barabbas. I love him. But God, he's a bad man. I love him. And I wanted him to go free. But didn't you know that he probably would have never acknowledged the free gift? Yeah, but I love Barabbas. For while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God sent his son for Barabbas, even the one he knew would walk away from Jesus and his free gift and never come back. He loves him. And the nerve, the gall, and the audacity of believers to think, I got saved by grace, but now that I'm in this deep, dark place of bondage, I'm going to work hard to get myself out. What? That's the opposite of the gospel. Are you bound? Are you held under the power of this temptation, this sin? You feel like it's controlling you? What are you going to do? I'm going to shake myself free. Stop it! No, you won't. You're no match for the powers of hell and the urges of sin. You will not overcome it, and you will never overcome it. You'll just be another statistic. There's no answer within yourself. Your own marriage, your own goodness, your own discipline, your own devotion will not save your marriage and will not save your kids. There's only one. And he's the one that took your place. He's the one that stood silently on the platform with Pilate and said, yes, let him have Barabbas. Take me. How many times have I stood on that platform with Pilate and Jesus, and I'm the Barabbas, and they start to take my chains off, and I say, no, no, I deserve this. I deserve the guilt. I deserve the shame. I deserve the consequence. I deserve it. Jesus seems to look at me, say, no, son, let me have it. Let me have your sin. Let me have your pain. No, God, I did it to myself. I deserve it. My marriage won't make it. This is what I deserve. I deserve divorce. I deserve poverty. I deserve sickness. I deserve it all. No! God, I'm so ashamed. Give me your shame. But God, what if I do it again? I'll still be here. Oh, God, I don't want to hurt you. I love you. I don't want to do this anymore. Give me your sin, son. This is all we got. It's all I got. It's all you got. We can play games. We can play church games. We can pretend like some people are better than others and that's why they're blessed, or we can all come to the honest conclusion that it's God. And it's God alone. The greatest challenge is not your discipline, your devotion, your focus. Your greatest challenge is believing the gospel. Could it be that there's a God with a love so scandalous, so wide, so deep, so vast, so high, so expansive, so welcoming, so inclusive? Let me have your sin, son. Okay. And I give him my sin. And I stand in this empty space of forgiveness and acceptance while Jesus walks off to the cross that I deserve. I see him walking to the post to be whipped. As I stand a free man, all the attention is turned now. And I feel the love of God saying, go, son, live your life. I'll pay the price. Where did we get off thinking that we were gonna set ourselves free? It's still Jesus. It'll always be Jesus. It'll never stop being the power of Jesus. If His blood is sufficient for your salvation, His blood is sufficient to sustain you through every challenge and every sin and every temptation. Jesus is enough.
I love So Scandalous. Isn't that powerful? And I just thought that actually said it better than I ever could. But the message is clear. Jesus is enough. In that place this morning, He's your substitute. That's where we see in this Easter story the first substitution. And He is enough. You know what I'd love you to do today? I'd love you to imagine yourself, you know, standing on that platform as Jesus walks towards the cross for you. And He says to you today, I'm going to go for you so that you can live free. You could never do it. So I will do it for you. Without question, you're guilty, but I am going in your place. In one way, doesn't it seem so unfair? Doesn't it seem so unjust? Like we kind of go, what can I do? What can I add? But the truth of it is today, and this is why we celebrate Jesus and His grace this Easter time, there is nothing we can do. Only receive and believe. Because what He did was enough for you. It was enough for your body. It was enough for your heart. It was enough for your family and for your children. It was enough for your future. It was enough for every area of your life. He is enough. And He did this for you because of His love for you. It was the ultimate act of grace. It was the ultimate act of favor, undeserved, unearned, and unmerited. So I believe indeed it is a love so scandalous, a love so high, a love so wide, a love so deep. He took your place so that you can be free. And so today, any time, any moment, any second, where you feel guilty, where you feel like you are a failure, where you feel like you have made a mess, where you feel like you deserve for stuff to happen to you, I just want you to see that there is one Barabbas, the son of the Father, who is guilty, but the one who was innocent took your place. And He is enough. Amen.